All right, you ready for sermon number two? You ready? Let's go. Hey, we are in our series today called The King and His Kingdom. The King and His Kingdom. And just the whole big idea is just looking at this reality that when Jesus came, he said he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, that he didn't come just so that we could get into heaven, as great as that would be. Amen right there, right? He didn't come just to give us a new set of morals. He didn't come just to give us a new set of behaviors. He came to establish a kingdom. And we see this throughout the Bible. It starts in the book of Genesis when it says that God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them in his image. And when he refers to the being created in the image of God, he uses words like rule and dominion, language of the kingdom. And then we see good and bad kings throughout the Old Testament until Jesus comes and Jesus begins to establish a kingdom. And we see what it looks like in Jesus' life for heaven to come to earth. Jesus heals people who were sick, heals people who were blind. He calms storms, and he shows this power over the natural world as well as the supernatural world. And one of the things that we're reminded of every single day is that we live in an already not yet kingdom, don't we? Like, we live in an already not yet kingdom, and we live in this meantime, in this tension. And what can happen in the meantime is that our value system can get broken. Our value system can get broken because we'll begin to value things that won't last and won't satisfy. And so anytime we're running after something, we have to ask ourselves, will it last and will it satisfy? And Jesus unpacks our values and he turns them upside down when he begins to teach us about the kingdom, and we can't overvalue that. And what can happen if we're not careful is we'll give in to what we want now and give up what we want most. Okay, we'll give in to what we want now, the temporary desires of the flesh, things that aren't gonna last, things that really won't satisfy, and we'll give up what we really want most. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now, if you've been in this series for any amount of time, you knew I was bringing that verse out at the top, right? Because I've done it every single time, right? First, best, most, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And when we seek after the wrong values, it seems like they never satisfy us. That's why we're always looking for the next upgrade. We're always looking for the next car or the next house or the next outfit or the next vacation. We keep running after things thinking that's eventually going to actually fulfill us, when in reality, nothing but the kingdom will satisfy our souls. Amen. Like, nothing but the kingdom will satisfy our souls. The book of Proverbs says this in Proverbs chapter 90. It says, "Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." In other words, teach us what's important. Teach us what we can value so that we can get a heart of wisdom. And so Jesus comes along and tells this parable about hidden treasure and about pearls. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. He covered it up, and in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field." So on the surface, it looks a little weird. Like, how does he stumble on a treasure in a field? Like, how does this happen? But in those days, there were no banks, obviously, no safety deposit boxes, no panic rooms where you could hide all your valuables in. And so if you were going to go on a long journey, or maybe you were there was an impending army coming against you, you would go out into your field and you would bury your valuables there. So in this particular story, what's happened is someone has buried their valuables and they never came back to the property. And this guy stumbles on it and he finds it and he recognizes value. This is really important in both of these stories. You got to learn to recognize value, because if you don't recognize value, you will wreck your life, right? If you don't recognize value, think about these two stories. There's a guy named Ronald Wayne. Some of you know who he was. Very first investor in Apple, like not Honeycrisp apples, technology, right? The company, the largest company in the world. Now, he was the very first investor, but about 12 days into his investment, he thought, "I'm the only one with a house, a family, a mortgage. I'm the only one in this relationship with any assets." Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak had nothing. And so he got cold feet and he bought back his 10% stake in Apple for $800. How much do you think that's worth now? Billions, right? Billions. He did not recognize value. There's another story about a financial analyst that goes to a flea market And he buys a painting on a canvas with a beautiful frame. And the reason he bought it was for the frame, didn't really care about the canvas. And so he gets it home, and after a few days, just kind of sitting in his corner, he noticed that the canvas is a little torn. So he's going to go and he rips the canvas off, and he finds an envelope in the canvas. And when he opens it up, it is a signed Declaration of Independence. So he paid $4 for it. It sold at auction for $2.42 million. Then it sold a few years later for $8 million. See, we got to learn what it means to recognize value. So we see that in the treasure in the field. And then as we look at the story of the pearl, it says in verse 45, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this guy actually knows value. He understands because he's out there actually buying pearls. So he knows value. But when he finds this particular pearl, the weight, the color, the size, everything about it, he knows it's more valuable than anything I have. And he sells everything. And he goes and he buys that pearl because he recognizes value. Now, if you recognize value, another thing you have to learn to do is to relinquish some value, some lesser value. And these guys knew exactly what to get rid of. It says that the man who bought the field went and sold everything that he had. And then the man who bought the pearl sold everything that he had. Now notice this. In verse 44, it says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. You know, like, have you ever been told or thought or believed, man, to follow Jesus, you just never know what's going to cost you. I have to give up everything. He may ask me to move somewhere I don't want to move to. He may ask me to move to Mobile, you know? Right? We feel the sense of sacrifice that happens. And certainly there's some giving up here, but it says in his joy, he gave up. You see, what he gave up was lesser value. What some people call sacrifice, you know what kingdom people call it? Investment. That's what we call it. Somebody say amen to that. Come on. Right? Investment. Because we know we're getting something greater than what we gave up. There's a pastor that I know who's pretty successful, and someone said, hey, what do you think you gave up to be a pastor? He says, oh, I don't know. My mom thinks I probably gave up jail. But so many times we think we give up things, and actually, we're not giving up anything. We are investing for the kingdom. Now, one of the things that we need to recognize in this passage is that all of us, I mean, we all have wants. We're all on a treasure hunt. We're all searching for treasure. Like everything you did this week was a response to the treasure you were looking for. Like it could have been that the next deal you thought was close, so you jumped on a plane and flew across the country. It could have been as we come to the end of school, you wanted your kids to have an A, so you went and bought a gift for the teacher. Because you wanted something. Man, our lives are lived in response to the things that we want. And if we want an adrenaline rush, or we want that next comfort, or we want that next experience, our lives are lived in response to that. We all want something. Jesus even asked this question all the time. He's like, what do you want? And he would meet people who it seemed obvious what they wanted. Maybe they were blind. Clearly, they wanted sight. Or maybe they couldn't walk. Clearly, they wanted their legs to work. And Jesus would say, what do you want? And the reason he did this was he was trying to unearth what's going on underneath the surface. Because many times what we want on the surface is only a whisper of what we truly, deeply want in our soul is what we see. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has placed eternity into man's heart. So all that restlessness you feel, that stirring, those times when you think, there's got to be more. Is. Those times when you're thinking you need to make a change, it's because God has put eternity deep into your heart. And that eternity that he's put there is your desire to live a life connected to the kingdom and the king. And so you have to ask yourself this question, hey, what kind of treasure am I hunting? If you looked at your last week and thought the things that you did, the money that you spent, the arguments you had, the things you daydreamed about, like what kind of treasure are you hunting? And ask yourself the question, will it satisfy? Will it last? Because some things will satisfy you in the short term, won't they? Like if you need lunch, hamburger's pretty good. You'll be satisfied for a minute, but will it last? There's something going on underneath the surface. Will it last? And the treasure that we run after so many times, it runs out. It does not last. We were made to want the kingdom. Let me read this statement. Every desire that stirs our heart is attached to a kingdom desire that satisfies our heart. Like every desire that stirs our heart, every desire that stirs our heart is attached to a kingdom desire that satisfies our heart. I was just yesterday in the mail. You know, we get things in the mail that actually stir something in us that wants more. So Garden and Gun. Any Garden and Gun fans in the house? You get Garden and Gun? Anybody? If you don't, you are missing out on life. Am I right? But Garden and Gun, you may get that. And man, I want every house in there. I want every dog in there. I want every gun in there. If I were the pastor, I probably would want the bourbon there. They make it look so good, right? Make it look like what? The kingdom, because the kingdom is what we're after. Okay, ladies, Southern Living fans in the house, don't you know you want it, right? Most ladies are like, no. But there are things that stir our desire, and all they are is whispers of the kingdom trying to get us to chase after some things. And so let me just walk through a handful of ways this looks when we have a broken value system and then the kingdom value system. So how do I value wealth? I think we know in the kingdom we value wealth is by being generous. That the reason why we work and the reason why we have resources is so that we can help people. Help people like She Is Safe. Help people that we know. Help move the kingdom forward. That's why we have wealth. But the world's value is like, hey, you just buy everything you need. Like, you do you. You buy it for you. Just an article that came out just recently that most Americans think the economy is going south, yet our spending is going up because we're trying to medicate through purchasing. It's called retail therapy. And so we buy, and that's the world's values. When it comes to the individual, we know a kingdom value is what? Give your life up. Be selfless. Live for other people. A man who is a friend will lay down his life for you. Like, we know that. That's a kingdom value, but cultural value is, man, it's whatever I want. It's individual rights. It's me relying on me. It's individualism. It's all about the person. Now, when you have the kingdom value of sex, we know that our bodies were made to honor God, that God has given us the context of marriage to have sex. And even secular studies show that married couples who are in the kingdom, they have higher levels of satisfaction when it comes to their sexual relationship. But the culture's view of sex is, man, it's my body. My body's a wonderland, as a matter of fact. And I'm going to do whatever I want, whatever makes me feel good. Truth is another one. You know, integrity is the kingdom value when it comes to to truth. Being the person God has created you to be. But we know in culture, the end justifies the means. Doesn't really matter what truth is, and truth becomes relative as long as it suits my purpose and fits the ends of what I'm looking for. You see, we have surface desires. We all want likes on social media. That's because we were created for love. And we want status. You know why? Because you were created for honor. We want to stay young because you were created for eternity. And we want to have a nice home. That's because you were created for God to be your refuge. Man, we all want comfort. That's because we were created for purpose. Man, we all want to be healed. It's because we were created to be whole. I mean, we all want relief. It's because we were created for peace. And we have kingdom values that we need to be sure that we have our eyes on. Otherwise, we'll fall for lesser values. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Like, have you ever noticed how you get something that you went after and it just doesn't mean anything anymore? It just didn't satisfy you. It just broke or got stolen or wore out. That's what Lewis is pointing to. Ask yourself this question, what do I truly value? Like, what do I really value? At the end of the day, is it relationships? Is it kingdom? Is it what other people think about me? Is it my resume? Like, what is it that you truly value? Now, you got to recognize what we value, but also got to relinquish something that you don't value or don't value as much. Man, something's got to go because there ain't room for all that in our lives. Something's got to go. Many times what we want is we want the kingdom. Don't miss this. We want the kingdom without the king, right? We want the kingdom, all that seems to go with that, all that's going to satisfy our desires, and we want it without the king. How many of you guys remember back in 1971, number one song. I can imagine by John Lennon. You guys remember this song? Some of you guys remember it. Anybody heard that song since then? 20 million copies sold in 1971. By the way, for those of you who don't know, John Lennon was one of the original Beatles. You got that? He says this, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion to. Want the kingdom without the king. And it just doesn't happen. It's always short. We never, ever get there. This is one of the lies straight from Satan. Follow this. The book of Genesis, you guys remember some of this story. So God's created Adam and Eve, and he's given them everything to enjoy. Okay, this is before the fall. The kingdom's perfect. And so they're in the garden. They get to do whatever they want. They're in charge. They rule and have dominion. Satan comes up to Eve and says, did God really say you can't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? She said, yeah, we can't eat it. We can't even look at it. And he says, that's not true. He just knows you'll be like him. In other words, you don't need him. So she eats, and it's the root of the very first sin. Want the king without the kingdom. But something's got to go. And we got to relinquish some things of lesser value. Reminds me a little bit of what Chip and Joanna Gaines made famous, Demo Day. Demo Day. Now, I grew up in a house. My dad didn't know how to fix a lot of things. I didn't even know some of this was possible. I literally remember as a small kid in our bathroom, we had wallpaper. And by the light switch on the wallpaper, it had gotten worn down to where there was a hole in it. And I remember looking at that one day saying, oh my goodness, the house is falling apart. We're gonna have to move. All because a little hole was rubbed. So then when I marry my wife and she wants to gut a room and repaint, I had a nervous breakdown. Because I just didn't understand that even through the pain of demo day and moving some things out of the way and the messiness that happens, man, there's some beauty coming on the other side. Man, there's some restoration that's gonna happen on the other side. And usually for us, to relinquish things usually requires hardship, doesn't it? Right? For us to understand and really get a perspective on life, many times a hardship will do that. Listen, many of you have faced that in life. You went through a difficulty, you got a difficult diagnosis, and you lost a family member, you lost a job, you were at the bottom. All of a sudden, life gets really clear, doesn't it? Our perspective begins to change. What we value begins to change. You see, if we're gonna recognize kingdom value, man, we have gotta learn to relinquish things of lesser value. What are you holding on to that won't last? What are you holding on to that won't last? There's so many things in your life that won't last, and we hang on to them for dear life. You know, I'm probably the world's worst. I love to hang on to things just because I think they may mean something. And I'll hang on to things and store them up, and then eventually they disappear because my wife doesn't like to hold on to things. But I never miss them. What am I holding on to that won't last? The only thing worth holding on to of real value is the king. Amen. The only thing that can deliver the life that you're looking for is the king. Now I'm gonna give you a real cheesy statement. And if you don't even think it's funny, just laugh anyway. All right. So let me give you a cheesy statement. His return is the return on investment. Come on. His return, his coming back. Y'all didn't laugh. His return, his coming back. That's the return on our investment. Our hope is in what? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is coming back to get us. The proof of that was the fact that he actually did it. Our king is coming back. That is our return on investment. Reminds me of Colossians chapter 1, who just describes Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Everything that was created by him, whether heaven, earth, visible, invisible, throne, dominion, rulers, or authorities. Everything was created for him and through him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Like, this is the beauty of the king that we serve, that eventually he's returning and going to call us home. I just want to continue to paint this picture. What I'm going to do is walk through, for those of you with your Bible open, in the book of John, and just tell a few stories about Jesus, just to continue to paint the picture of the fact that he is so infinitely worth everything that we would ever give up, that we think we would give up, because he is so much better. John chapter 2, very first miracle that Jesus performs. You may know this. He turns water into wine at a wedding. Jesus is at a wedding, hasn't done anything that we're aware of at this point to actually prove and show kingdom coming to earth. So Jesus turns water into wine. At this particular wedding, it looked like they'd run out of wine, and it was going to be a big social faux pas. Somebody was going to be in trouble, right? It was going to be embarrassing. And so they send for Jesus, and he turns water into wine, and he does it in grand fashion. Over 400 bottles of the finest wine, to the point where the maitre d' comes to him and says, hey, usually you serve the good wine first and the cheap wine last, but you have saved the best for last. And what Jesus is giving us here is just the idea that we were made for kingdom celebration. Amen? Like, we were made for kingdom celebration. When he turns water into wine in the kingdom, what's going to happen is that we will, as we just sang in Homecoming, that we will be sitting around the throne, that we will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Every time you go to a wedding, you should be reminded. You should be reminded that one day we'll all enjoy that wedding celebration together. Like, ladies in the room, if you want to spend a lot of money on your wedding, you go right ahead. Because it's, no, I'm just kidding. But maybe if you can. But it's indicative of the kingdom. There's more to it than meets the eye. See, we'll experience a kingdom celebration. If you were to flip over to John chapter 5, you'll see the healing at the pool at Bethesda. Now, this story is pretty epic. So there's this pool there in the Roman colonnade that's been built around the temple, and people who were paralyzed are all sitting around the pool. Now, they have been put there by friends. Some of them have been there for days. Not a pretty sight, you can imagine. Like, not pretty at all. Jesus walks by, and he looks at one particular man, and we don't even know why this man. And he says, hey, what is it? What do you want? Isn't it obvious? And the man says, sir, there's no one here to put me in the water, because their belief was that when the angel stirred the water, if they got in the water, they'd be healed. He said, there's no one to put me in the water, so I can't get healed. And Jesus says, pick up your mat and go home, right? He missed out. The man was about to miss out, not on being healed, but on the healer, because that's why Jesus came. Man, there is kingdom healing. God's going to heal every wound. Hello? Like, can you imagine that day? Man, God, when God heals every wound, and every word that you've remembered that you didn't want, that someone said to you, man, every time that you did something to someone else and it created this rift in your soul, every conflict, man, God is going to heal every wound. It's going to be kingdom healing. Flip over to John 6, kingdom provision. Now, this one, we kind of chalk up to being a kid's story. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, how many have heard this story? Jesus feed the 5,000? So you kind of get the story. There are 5,000 men plus women and children. Some scholars would say between 10 and 15,000 people are at this event, and Jesus is speaking. And then at some point, he realizes the people are hungry. And so he tells his disciples, you know, hey, disciples say you need to send them home so they can eat. And he says, you feed them. And the disciples are like, what? We don't even have anything. And so they go and they find this one little boy who has some, you know, sardines and bread, like small, small stuff. And he begins to break it and multiply over and over and over again. He begins to multiply just this kingdom provision. Can you imagine in the kingdom you'll have everything that you need? Like, imagine that. You're not thinking about paying your bills. You're not thinking about having to pay for food. You're not thinking about a mortgage. You're not thinking about putting gas in your car. You're not thinking about getting a car. You're not thinking about a vacation. You're not thinking about private school tuition. You are not thinking about anything. Why? Kingdom provision. Jesus provides it all. And we see this happen in John chapter 6 when Jesus feeds the 5,000. What about sacrifice in John chapter 19? I'm going to skip. You thought I was going to go through the whole book. John chapter 19, we see that Jesus was delivered up to be crucified. Now, this is so beautiful because he pays the price that we couldn't pay. Because we have a broken value system, we'll run after things that aren't the king. What happens in those moments is that our relationship with God is broken. It happened with the first lie in the Garden of Eden in Genesis when Satan tried to tempt Adam and Eve to not rely on God. And we continue to do that ourselves. because we're pretty independent, aren't we? And so what happens is because our relationship with God is broken, we need someone to fill that gap and to fix that problem and offer sacrifice. And we see in John chapter 19 that Jesus is delivered up to be crucified. We know that, man, he was beaten beyond recognition. We know that he was hung on a cross, the most brutal form of execution that had been created by the Romans just to push people as far as they could in their pain threshold to where they would stay alive as long as possible and suffer. And Jesus offers his sacrifice and he lays down his life for us. What did Jesus say about a friend? It says, no greater love has this than a man who lays down his life for his friends, right? And in that moment, we just see the beauty of Jesus that he would lay his life down for us, amen, right? We see the beauty of Jesus, but not only that, we have kingdom resurrection. If you were to move over into John chapter 20, we see that Jesus rises from the dead. He appears to Mary, and he appears to some women first, and then he appears to his disciples. Then he appears to Thomas, and Thomas is like, no, I don't think so. Doubting Thomas, you remember that part? And so he appears because of kingdom resurrection. Listen, Jesus rose from the dead, and that matters. Why? Because that's our story, because he imparts the resurrection to us. The reason why we hate to think about death is because we just don't have a full grasp on the resurrection. Man, the reason why we fear death is because we haven't conquered it yet, but Jesus did. Hey, think about this. Your last breath in this world is your first breath in the next. And it's healthy for us to think about what the resurrection means for us, because that day is coming that we get kingdom resurrection. And then we get kingdom restoration. I'm going to skip out of John, but look at something that John wrote in Revelation chapter 21. John is writing about the end. And in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 2, John says this, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Right? That's the restoration. God's going to restore everything that's been stolen. Every relationship that's been broken, every tear that we've cried, every heartache, every pain point, Jesus is going to restore all of that. And this is an investment worthy of our lives. Because guess what? It's going to satisfy completely, and it's going to last into eternity. Let me say that again. It's going to satisfy completely, and it's going to last into eternity. In the book of Philippians, Paul is writing about this. Now, Paul had given up a lot, if you remember. You know, Paul was he was one of the lead Pharisees in the Jewish religion, and he was at the scene where Christians were killed, but he has this dramatic experience on the Damascus Road. Possibly you've heard of that, where Jesus just got a hold of his heart. He begins to follow him, and Paul gives it all up. And he gives up his previous vocation. He gives up all of his education. He just gives it all up and begins to follow Jesus. And of course, Jesus uses it in a profound way. But here's what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says, whatever gain that I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And he recognized value when he relinquished things of lesser value. It says, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrections, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. And there's our hope, resurrection from the dead. There's our hope that we'll live in the kingdom. Man, there's just no better investment. Let me close with these words. Jesus said this, what does it profit a man if he gains the world but forfeits his soul? Now we get prophets. We know what prophets are. Prophets are good. We should look for prophets. He says, what does it profit if you gain everything but you lose your soul? Man, how's your soul? Where are your values? Where's your investment in eternity today? Man, where are the places that you're trying to help expand the kingdom, to see captives set free, to share the message of Jesus with friends and family and people that you know, to put up and store up for things that are gonna last. Man, do you feel tired? It's because that's a burden you're not supposed to be carrying. What does it profit a man if you gain the world but lose, forfeit your soul? Nothing. No profit at all. But we have the promise of eternal profit in the kingdom. The pearl of great price, treasure buried in the field. It's worth the investment of our lives. Let's pray together.